put your words in our hearts. Put your words in my mouth, God, that you would take a coal from the fire and purify everything that I was thinking about and everything I've been praying about, God, that the only thing that will come forth is what changes our lives. God, I ask you to start with me. That without any hubris, but with just the humility of a servant of God, we would allow you to change our hearts, God, in the places in our lives that we've allowed to become too full of ourselves. They would be defeated now. Your word would change the way we think, certainly change the way we feel, and change the way we act. God, strengthen us. May you tie us to the horns of the altar, that we would be living sacrifices today. In Christ's name, amen.
Throughout history, there's never been anything like what we're going to read today. And I want you to know that you have to put things in perspective of how throughout history, there have been events that have happened, and the first thing that happens when it's an event that entails anything that has anything to do with God, there's immediately refuted evidence. Anything that has happened that somebody documents, immediately there's immediate evidence brought in to deny the credibility of this. The amazing thing about the Word of God, especially what we're about to read today, there is no refutable evidence. There is worldly theory. There's men who have stood up and said, oh, well, he wasn't really dead or this, because there is nothing documented. And believe me, when the events we looked at, that we're going to look at today, when they happened, it was not just neighborhood shaking. It was earth shattering. What this man slash God did on this day has been talked about. It changed people's lives. It changes our lives. It's proof positive of everything he'd been claiming, not just who he was, but the way he instructs us to be, to look beyond death. For a true servant of the Most High God, for somebody anointed by the power that raised Christ from the dead, there is supposed to be, and ever so difficult this is, and lest I be accused of condescending, there is supposed to be this lack of fear of death. There's supposed to be this, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I say that from experience, having lost 3 brothers, a father, multiple friends, spiritual sons. I say this without in any way, shape, or form meaning to condescend or contradict anybody here that is hurting still, because there's a pain that exists that seems to never go away. When you've lost a son or a daughter, there's a pain that it's just, I remember when my brother died, my older brother died, and my father calling me up and just saying, it hurts so much, make the pain go away. He wasn't all there at the time. I can't take it, I can't take it. And I wanted to do this. I wanted to say, here, Dad, have some faith. Here, Dad, have God. I can't take it away. The only thing that could take that away is the knowledge that death, God has that in his hand too. Man, that is an amazing, amazing thing to grip that knowledge, to grasp that knowledge, to say, you know what? God is in control of life, but he's in control of death. There's a scary thought there, and we're going to get to it. Let me be able to see my Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of John. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Let's just look at the story for a second. You guys remember the woman that breaks the alabaster jar and anoints the Lord's feet, wipes his feet with her hair. The fragrance filled the house, and Mr. Wonderful, he says, hey, that could have been sold and given to the poor. And the Lord said to Judas, you know, the poor you always have with you. Me, you don't. What this woman did will be remembered forever. It's that woman. It's the same sisters who, one of them was really busy. That's Martha. Martha, you're busy about many things. You guys remember these stories? If you don't remember these stories, I highly suggest that you start to read your scripture. If you're new in the Lord, absolutely, you'll get to it. If you're not and you don't remember these stories, man, you're missing out on some really life-changing stories. However, he had an affinity for these two. He was extra friendly seeming. He did events at their house. He had prayer meetings and healings and all these things that he did. And now he was on one of his journeys, and she somehow sent him an email or something like that. I don't know. Somehow she sent him like a letter, a carrier pigeon or I don't know how they got letters around. And she sent him a message saying, hey, my brother is sick. Now, if you've never been in a third world country, which is what we're reading about, please understand that right now there's bad flu going around. And there's many people that have died from bad flu. When you have an epidemic like that in a third world country, hundreds and thousands of people die. I don't remember the time frame, it's losing my mind, but do you know that the bubonic plague wiped out 1/3 of the population of Europe? Do you know the Indians, when the indigenous Indians, the Asians came over here at the same time as the Americans, when Christopher Columbus settled in South America, and then eventually they moved upward to the land that we live in now, and the Asians came at the same time. The Asians brought these sicknesses that the indigenous people weren't used to. So although they blame the quote-unquote Americans for killing the Indians, what wiped out most of the Indians was sickness. When you don't have medicine, people die in big numbers. You understand what's going on? I mean, you gotta sometimes get away from this 2000 and what year is it? 18 American thing that, oh, we just go to Publix and you get free antibiotics. When people were sick, man, you got to praying, because people back then knew it was God who heals, no matter how much medicine you take. However, so she sends him a message saying, the one who you love is sick. So you figure, of course, the next thing he's going to do is jump back on his horse or his donkey, whatever he's riding, and get right back to town, right? Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Excellent. So the Lord's prediction is the guy's not going to die, right? The sickness is not unto death. Amen. Okay, good. We got a promise from God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. No. He's supposed to get on a horse, because when somebody is hurting and you call out to God, he shows up. Because that's why we pray. Because as soon as we pray, God shows up, fixes everything, and that's how we know Christianity is real. At least that's what we're told. You name it, you claim it. You call it out, God has to do it. No, because if bad things keep happening to good people, that means God's not all powerful, or worse, he's not all good. How could a God who's all good and all powerful allow your son to get sick, allow your daughter to get addicted, allow your husband to pass, you're shaking my faith here, Ryan. That's the idea. The Lord, he didn't show back up. He stayed there 2 more days when he heard he was sick. Like, he stayed away on purpose. Verse 7 says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Now, remember this, and this is extremely important. When you do what God tells you to do, no matter where you do it, you are supernatural. There is no safer place than in the will of God. I don't care if you sit in your house and watch TV 24/7. If that's not the will of God, it's more dangerous than you going to a war zone in Afghanistan or Syria or a third world country where they need help in Africa or Asia or South America. If this is the Lord, then the Lord will show up. But the apostles, you know, the guys that wrote the very stuff that we're reading, their response was beautiful. Rabbi, teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Maybe that's not such a good idea, because they said they were going to kill you if they saw you again, remember? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, let me explain to you what he said. Actually, let me refer to what I just said before he said it, because that's what he said. He just used a different language because he didn't want them to get it. You don't get it. When you walk in the light, there is no darkness. I have to go to heal a man that my father has told me to. Yeah, but they said they'd kill you if they saw you there again. If I'm doing what God has me to do, then death is the answer to the question of what does God want from you? This is a hard thing, guys. I want you to see this. Because on one hand, you think to yourself, you have to preserve your life. On the other hand, you think to yourself, God's got to preserve your life. Well, how does these two roads intersect? How could I be smart and not be stupid, but yet how could I still be faith-filled? That is the question. Why would anybody have children in this day and age? Number one, they're freaking expensive. Number two, you spend the rest of your life with your heart broken, hoping that they don't do something stupid or something terrible happen to them, watching every step they make and her, don't step on it. Oh. And when you have a daughter like Cammy who, Daddy, like this. I think I have a blister. Cammy. You run around this place with no shoes on, you're going to get blisters and stickies and hitchhikers and what are those things, piece of wood under the skin? Splinter. You're going to get splinters. And actually, who said hitchhiker? You know what a hitchhiker is? You know those, what do you call them? Burr maybe you guys call them up in Illinois? You never see the things that, the little spiky things that are on thing and you walk by and it sticks to you? We call them hitchhikers. You never heard of it? They don't call them that in Bolivia? You do? Okay. What are they called in Bolivia?
Kidnappers.
Kidnappers. There you go. It just works the opposite way. One sticks to you, one they stick to you. Right, got it. You got to be crazy to do any of these things because the worry will kill you. But at what point in time does this refusal to be fearful ever come into play? At what point in time do you say, you know what, God, you're calling me to do this. Well, how do you know it's God calling you to do this? We've talked about this. Well, number one, I've got a scripture. Number two, I've got this unction, this feeling from the Lord. Number three, I got counsel from my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've all agreed it's the Lord. Then you go where God sent you, and you are supernatural. Well, you're going to have a kid. Barbara and Matthew, you're going to have a kid, right? Oh my goodness, what are you going to do? I mean, how's it going to work? Well, the Bible says that the fruit of the womb is a reward. Period. End of story. God has rewarded you because he loves you. End of it. Well, you shouldn't have a kid this day and age. It's crazy to bring a kid into this world. Abortion is legal. But the Bible says that the fruit of the womb is a reward. You've been rewarded. Yeah, but, and not speaking of them, but others maybe. You had this child out of wedlock. You had this child from this. The Bible says the fruit of the womb is a reward. Yeah, but, no. You don't yeah, but God's word. The fruit of the womb is a reward. He made him. He'll take care of him. He made him. He'll help me pay for him. Listen, I sell reptiles to make a living. The only reason God's blessed me so much as he's blessed me is because we keep having more kids. We didn't have enough of our own. We had to go get somebody else's kids too. And God must be like in heaven, like, okay, keep having more kids. Terrific. I'll have some more. Well, I have to pay for them because that's his job. I'm just going to work hard. He'll do the rest. Again, he says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Who is the light of this world? The Lord Jesus. But if one walks in night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. It don't matter where you go. If you're walking in darkness, you're going to stumble. It don't matter. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said plainly to them, which rarely do you hear him say that, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Wait a second, before we finish that verse. Listen, you who are going through trial, you who are going through trouble, you who have defined your life because of a trial you have, some of you ladies have become what the Bible calls Mara. Bitter. Your husband did you wrong. Your family did you. You have been accepted this now stigma, this label. This is who you are identified as. God allowed these things to happen to you. Did you hear that? God allowed these things to happen to you, so that he may be glorified with your life. Didn't we just read that a couple of weeks ago about the blind man who sinned? This man or his parents? He said, nobody sinned. Bad things happen. Remember, I am in control of life and death. But if you would have been there, these things wouldn't have happened. You could look at it like that. But more appropriately, look at it like I was there and I allowed these things to happen so that your life may glorify me. But that's not fair. Why does that seem not fair? Why is it not fair that some of the ladies here, they've had multiple pregnancies end tragically? It's not fair. And then other women, they just keep popping out kids. Bloop. Hey, Christian, you started it. You started it, bro. I'm just rolling with it. Why is it? You know the Bible says that God is equitable? Does anybody know that? Equitable? God evens everything out. Nobody gets away with nothing. There is no such thing as not fair to God. You guys heard me talk, and I don't know why. Maybe I feel led by the Spirit. Let's make believe it's the Spirit. I told you about John Corson. There's a very, I use the word famous loosely, very famous, very well-known pastor named John Corson in the Calvary Chapel movement. Now, this man was a young pastor. He was a follower. He went off the beach in Southern California, started following Chuck Smith, who is the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. got his life together. He was a football player in high school and college, and he met this woman and married her and decided to become a pastor. Had a kid. His life was all set. Then him and his wife, they start a church, and they're driving down this road in, is it Utah? Where is their church? Oregon. They're driving down this road, and their car hits a patch of ice. Vroom, 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 rolls. They both get thrown from the car. He's unconscious. Medics are picking him up. And as he's like in this stupor, he's like, where's my wife? Where's my wife? They said, your wife's fine. Don't worry. Doesn't wake up for about 3 days from his injuries. His wife died. Now he's got to hear that his wife is dead. This is not fair. This man dedicated his life to serving God. It's okay, though. You know what happens? He gets past it. He grows. He learns. He strengthens himself in the Lord. Well, some years later, he finds another wife, has some more kids. The wife that he had with that first wife, the daughter that he had with that first wife, she's driving down the same road, same turn. Her car flips. She dies. Screams and yells. And some years later, two of his other children with the new wife are driving a car. They get into an accident near town, near their church was outside of town. They get into an accident and they call him on the phone. Mr. Carson, yes? There's been an accident. No. Been there. Done that. Been there. No. They tell him where it is. He doesn't even wait to hear. He throws the phone down. He gets in his car. He speeds. He's on his way there. He pulls up and he sees their car is pancaked. It's smashed up against the walls of the cemetery that his wife and daughter are buried in. He gets out of the car freaking out to see two of his children sitting on the ground. Fine. Thrown from the car, but they're perfectly safe. And you hear other stories about this guy's life. And surely when you see him preach, you'll see this old man. And he goes, let me tell you what God's allowed to happen in my life and how he's gotten me through it. No, you don't. You see this big, burly 70-year-old guy who still looks like a football player, and he's got a smile on his hands, and he goes, let me tell you, God's plan for your life, it's way cool. God has been so good to me. And you're like, and he starts to tell the story because you think he's going to tell a story about being a surfer and in the sun in SoCal, and he starts to tell his testimony, and you're like, I don't hear no more. Stop. Don't tell me no more. And he's so filled with the joy of the Lord. He's so filled with the knowledge that God is greater than life, stronger than death. I suggest you look online. John Corson, Calvary Chapel, testimony. It will blow you away. And when you hear him talk with this deep voice. You guys, how many of you guys have heard John Corson? Am I making any of this up? The guy is amazing. And the things I'm telling you, listen, I'm only telling you a couple. Like this one time he almost died in his house. He tells this story. After his wife died, he got a very big affinity for peanut butter. And one day, after a long day at ministry and a long day at work, and he puts his kids to bed, and he said it's 11 o'clock and he hasn't eaten. So he takes this scoop of peanut butter and he puts it in his mouth. And then he goes to drink. Do you remember that story? He goes to drink and the milk pushes the peanut butter in his throat. And he's there and he said he's spinning around his house trying to spit the, but it's covering up his breathing tube. And he said, the only thing I could think of is my kids are going to wake up and see me dead on the floor and I'm going to have a giant chunk of peanut butter stuck to my beard. He said it finally loosened up and here he was on the floor breathing. And he says during this day, he's just praying, God, what did I do? Nothing. I allowed these things to happen that your life may glorify me. Here it is. God is the same. He's changed not. And I don't know where we got the idea that God had to do something for us. But he does. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, in verse 14, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Then Thomas, ever the encourager, I added, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's the kind of guys I want around me, absolutely. Hey, we're going to go to Lazarus, he's sick, we're going to raise him up, blah, blah, blah. Oh, you shouldn't go there, they're going to kill you there. No, listen, man, this is going to be great. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be also. And Tom goes, okay, hey, guys, let's go with him. We'll die with him, too. Did you just miss that whole last thing? Does that ever happen? God speaks a word. I feel like the anointing is upon me every once in a while, and I put the word out, and right afterward, I meet somebody like, you didn't hear anything I just said, did you? And they can flat out look at me and go, nope, not a word. Not a word. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Wow! That's the same thing I would have said. Dude, where were you? If you were there and stopped me from breaking the law, I wouldn't have got arrested. I mean, if he's sovereign and all powerful, why don't you not let me do that, God? So there's this weird transition that goes from what God allowed to happen from what he didn't stop us to do. You ever been mad at God because you did something stupid? That's like my life. God, why did you let me do that? I'm sure God has, he's probably done that to me like 1,000 times. How did you get that from that? Well, it's got to be somebody else's fault. It can't be mine. Do you know how wonderful I am? That's what my mother and father have told me my whole life. Most of the time. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Verse 20. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, said, I already read that. 21. Now, Martha said to Jesus, no, I read that one too. 22. Whew. But even now, Lord, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Please give me your attention. I got to stop here for a second and take a little detour. Martha's proclamation is something that every religion must contain. A linear thought of an absolute plan. A linear thought of an absolute plan. If your faith is circular, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Buddhists, and I know some, and I like them. Hindus, I know plenty, and I like them. But their thoughts are circular. We die, we come back again as this. We die, we come back again as this. And if we get better, we actually get higher. Not what I want. Here's what I want. You're born, you have a plan for your life, you accomplish goals, and then when you die, you get to the next place of your plan. I don't want to wake up every day thinking, this is just another day in the life. God, what do you plan? When I was created when I was knit together in my mother's womb, when I was created before the foundations of the world, the Bible says all of us were. Before the foundations of the world, God knew you, he saw you, he said, Kevin, I got a plan for your life. It's going to be some bumps along the way, but here's the end result. You will die on your bed, surrounded by many children, will say, Dad, thanks for teaching me how to live, and thanks for teaching me how to die. Where do I sign up? Martha, as a Jew, had what most Jews don't have these days. They have a culture called Judaism, but they don't have an understanding that as a Jew, you're waiting for Messiah. There is a day coming of resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying here, guys? What kind of Christianity you're living? Is it linear or is it circular? Because if it's circular, that's called a rat wheel or a hamster wheel, I guess. And you just go round and round and round. And I do my best while I'm on that wheel to live the life like Christ wanted me to live. And then hopefully, boy, that sucks. Not me. Tomorrow, I want to wake up and look in my Bible and go, okay, God, what are we doing today? Is today the day I die? Because I can deal with it, but you got to take care of my kids and don't let my wife remarry. Do you understand what I'm saying? This was an amazing thing she said, and this really showed her faith. The last day, verse 25, Jesus said to her, and I love this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Holy crap. That is the most amazing statement in the entire Bible. There is nothing greater, nothing better. Could you imagine believing this? He is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, if you die, you'll live again. And if you live and believe in him, you'll never die. Do you believe it? Because if you do, then guess what? Fear has just took a detour from your life. What is there to fear then? What fear? What place does fear have in us anymore? Well, pain. I don't like the whole pain thing. If I get into like a car accident or I got to live in pain, God's control of that too. He won't give you more than you could handle. Now, I've seen some pretty heavy-duty pain. If God let us happen, then he knows you could handle it. That's ridiculous because I know this dude. No! How many of you guys here have ever been in a situation so painful that you thought God forsook you? All right then. But here you are. And you didn't realize what you can live through. And you're stronger for it, aren't you? And now you get to share with other people what God's done in your life. And ain't that the way it's supposed to be? And you know there's this other principle that is not for today's Bible study, but you know that God has a special reward for you guys in heaven for that? And that's another study, though. Where was I at? How much? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And that seems like she's lying. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Yeah, that is all our first reaction. And it's true, and it's okay. Listen, there's a really important principle here. Guys, God doesn't hold against you your emotions, but he does expect you to get them under control eventually. The things that I've said to God in anger or fear or frustration, I thank God that he doesn't like have a tape recorder and remember them. Later on, just like, can we erase that? And God, I love the fact that he goes, I got you. Bible says that he puts them far away and remembers them no more. Whew. Because I don't want to go to heaven if God remembers. If you'd been there, my brother wouldn't have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I wonder what that looked like, and I wonder why that was. I mean, it's only speculation, but he saw them weeping. Was it their lack of faith? Was it their lack of understanding? Or more, what I read, which I thought was better, does God hurt when you hurt? Does your pain really hurt the heart of God? Your losses, God wasn't like, come on, suck it up. I told you it's going to be fine. I got you, man. Don't you remember I said I'm the resurrection and the life? Or is God like, I'm sorry you had to go through that, but I promise I'm with you. And I promise we're going to get through this together. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. Whew. Where was I? I see it. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? Now, what's going to happen here is extremely important to focus on a second. And some of them, and remember them? Remember a few weeks ago we looked at the word them and who them were? Them got a lot to say, don't them? Them did say, couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Do you have well-intended, what the Bible calls, scoffers in your life? If your God is so powerful, then why did? You can't explain these things to the outside world. Say, no, the Bible says that he's the resurrection and life. No. The Lord said that I was going to go through trials and that I'd come out on the other side. The world doesn't see that. The world's looking at you as you go through these trials, and here's their question. Why did God let you go through that if he loves you so much? If you're such a Christian, why did that happen? If you guys know the Amish people, they exist in a lot of states. The Amish peoples, they still live. Does anybody not know, you've never heard of the Amish? Okay, everybody knows the Amish. Remember a few years ago, there was that shooting where some lunatic went in and killed like 8 or 15, I don't remember the exact number of kids, just bang, 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 bang. You think to yourself, if you're so faithful to God, Amish people, if you love Jesus so much, then why did he let that happen to you? And you know what their response was? They showed up to this guy's court case and one by one said, we forgive you. We forgive you. So crazy. The media could not wrap their, the world couldn't wrap their head around it. These people are crazy. That's what these people are nuts. They don't understand. You'd think if this happened and it was worldwide news, they'd be like, look at the faith of these people. No, they couldn't do that. They couldn't because they don't understand. There's no. But there they are. Yeah? You see what's going on right now? Tragedies. These people got shot in Vegas. And one section of the people say, oh, our prayers and thoughts are with you. And the other section is, don't pray. If prayers work, then. Like, I don't think you understand what prayer really is supposed to do. Prayer doesn't assure you that things are going to work out well. Prayer assures you that God will be with you through it. Well, I've heard of prayer of healing people. Yeah, sometimes he does. And when he doesn't, that doesn't mean he loves you any less. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is a hard lesson. I'm sorry, I'm going long. I'm gonna keep going. Thank you. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I know that you always hear me. And just real quick, guys, that's an amazing promise. Doesn't matter what your feelings tell you, whether your prayers are hitting the ceiling, they feel like. Here the Lord Jesus said, he always hears you. Always. I love that promise. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Remember what I started this service with? I want to see the volumes of books that say that really didn't happen because there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people that witnessed it. Not one of them refuted it. There is no precedent set before in the history of a man calling forth a dead man and him coming to life. And this has never been refuted. And I read this. This is so great. You know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he would have said, come forth, he would have emptied out every cave on that hill. That's the kind of power we're talking about. Only you, Lazarus. Now, Lazarus currently is doing a worldwide tour. He's promoting the church and all things. He's not? What happened to Lazarus? Lazarus died. You know why? Because God never heals anything permanently, except when we die. Then we're healed permanently. Do you understand that? And that's really hard. You guys have heard me talk about this. We've had people in our church. You guys remember Tony Musabe? He had cancer. For 2 years, it just ate him up. It ate this 175, 180-pound man was walking around our church at 100 pounds, man. He looked like a bones in a suit. His clothes weren't fitting. And then I remember being up here and praying over him and going, guys, Tony is cancer-free. And we all stood up, woo, cancer-free, yeah. And 2 years later, he died again. Why did God do that? Well, that was part of the plan. But he had three little kids and a wife. And Tony was a good guy, man. He loved the Lord and he loved God's people. Why did God let that happen? It's part of the plan. Guys, today we learn a new way. It's called embracing sovereignty. The sovereign hand of God must tell you two things. Number one, God is in control of everything. And number two, God's on your side. It's all going to turn out good in the end, all of it. Even the dumb things you've done, if you give them to God later. These are amazing promises. These are, I got to hold them. I got to. Otherwise, I'm not going to see my brother again. I had two little brothers died as babies. One little brother is an adult. You tell me I'm not going to see them again? I have been a part of 6 abortions, either directly through myself or helping somebody else. I can't go to heaven with this. No, I got to go to heaven. I want to see him. I want a big bear hug from my boy or my girl. Daddy, it's okay. We're fine up here. It was fine. It's okay now. You've had that miscarriages here. And there's a lot of women that have miscarriages here. She want to get to heaven and say, see, this was part of the plan, mommy. Yeah. He's that powerful. Listen, you better not say something like that without authority. If you say something like that without authority, that's terrible. You don't fill people with false hope. You don't tell people things like that. That's horrible. I say it with authority. I say it with power of God's word. I say it with veritable certainty. You will see your father again. Face to face. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things, Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Verse 48 should say, we should all follow him because he's the Son of God. But unfortunately, it doesn't. It says, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Isn't that what the world does to us? We become Christians. We surrender our lives to God. We start doing good things, good, decent things, and they hate us even more. Oh, dude, weren't you the guy that always got arrested? Weren't you the guy that always got in trouble? Weren't you the guy that did time in prison? Aren't you the guy that did time in jail? Yeah, that's me. What are you doing now? I'm becoming a Christian. Ew! Would you join a cult? I just became a Christian. I let God change my life. I let God forgive my sins. I put my life in his hands. And now I live for him. What is wrong with you? You liked me better when I was a criminal? Yeah. You didn't judge us. I didn't judge you. Who am I to judge? I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where to get some food. No, they were more worried about losing their precious life. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Okay, last thought. Here, this guy Caiaphas, he's the high priest. He comes up with this amazing theory. Now, I don't really know what this whole theory he came up with is about. I don't know if it was real or not real. I don't fully understand, and I didn't like any of the things. I actually had to do some reading what other people wrote. I don't know what the deal is with Caiaphas, but here's what I did know. I don't know how changed his life was. You know, we sing that song by Enter the Worship Circle. Many men will read your word, but they will never change their mind. Here, he understood, seemingly, that the Lord Jesus was to die for the nation and to die for the people. But whether that message changed his life or not, we don't know. The idea isn't to just hear the message. The idea isn't to just come to church. The idea is to let this message transform you, to change the way you act at work, to change the way you act at home. Again, remember we talked about this week. You don't do good deeds to become a Christian. You do good deeds because you are a Christian. Please, remember the things that we said today, because there is no more amazing scripture in the entire Bible. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he will live again. If you believe in me and you live, you will never die. If you believe that, you are Superman. You are Supergirl. And all you should do is spend every day looking for somebody to share the gospel with. That should be your sole purpose in life, whether it's in business or in school or in wherever. One purpose in life. I am going to do my job as good as I possibly can for this purpose so that they may know that Jesus is Lord. I'll beat every sale. I will be the best waitress. I will be the best sale. Why? Because they must know that Jesus is Lord, and they want to see the power of God working through me. And when tough things happen to me, I'm going straight ahead anyway. How does this not change your life? How is your life not changed? Hey, if you're here right now and you're wondering, how does your life change just from knowing this? Well, the Lord Jesus said he's the resurrection and the life. And in order for you to embrace that he is the resurrection and the life, if you've been filled with fear, if you've been filled with worry, if today addressed something in your heart that you knew needed addressing. I'm going to wait for Johnny to finish. Hold on. The walk of shame. Here it comes. Your child, Angela. Hey, listen, me and my wife have 6 kids. We've made that walk of shame hundreds of times. It's my kid. And with my son, we've made that walk a lot of times. So if something today addressed the situation in your life, and here's what you need to do, right? How many people have ever had, been a part of, done, or wondered about construction work? You take 2 pieces of either plywood or drywall, and you put them together. Boom, zoop, 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 and now it's on the wall. But you look at it, and there's all these spaces. Like it's just not cohesive. It's not together. There's a gap that separates them. It doesn't look good. And you got this guy called the taper. He comes and he's got mud. Puts a piece of tape over it. A little sanding. Painters come. Guys, look at it. Can't see him. You know, that's not one wall there. That's not like a big wall. There's like a dozen pieces of drywall in there. God's the taper. He takes your broken life and he puts it back together. And so the only thing you see is a seamless, well-painted, perfect wall. We know better. We know how broken you were. I know how broken I was. And God just somehow just... If today's verses I read to you, speak to you in that way. And today you really like, you know what? I need God to do this because I could only speak so much. I mean, some of you guys, you're offended. I can't believe you said this or you can't believe I said that. I understand that. I'm really not a good preacher. I just know how to read the Bible. That's it. But here's what I can do. I can ask God with you to apply these scriptures to your life to make it seamless. If today's scriptures that we read spoke to you and you know God's got to fill in those gaps, and today is just the verse to do it. Stand up and let's pray together. Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and letting God do it while you're sitting down. There's nothing wrong with that at all, but there's something about standing up where at least you're acknowledging that this is, you know what, this really, today spoke to me. I know, listen, if there was somebody else preaching this message, I'd be standing up only because this worry just seems to keep trying to grab me. I watched my father melt down. I watched my father, I used to say when I was a kid, I was 12 or 13 years old, I'd say the 3 strongest people in the world, number 1 was God, number 2 is Joe Frazier, number 3 was my father. I used to say that all the time, my father's strong. And then to watch my father, watch his health break down and then his strength break down, and then his mental state just collapsed before me. It was so hard. It was so hard. And now all of a sudden, I get these hitchhikers that just stick to my feet like, get off me. Worry. Your son is this. Get off me. Your wife, your kid, your money. Get off. And it's not like, it seems to have teeth, man. Wake up at 4 in the morning. He is the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and the life. And he who believes in him, though he die, he will live again. He is the resurrection and the life. You live and you believe in him and you'll never die. And I'd be standing. I'm just saying, I'd be standing today. So let's pray together. You are, again, if you're sitting down, you're more than welcome to pray with us. But I'll lead the prayer. You guys just receive it. Resurrection and life, we call upon you because we need you. We call upon you because this world that we used to think we control, we just found out it seems to be controlling us. And the things that we never worried about, somehow they have become this constant nagging in our heart, in our mind. God, we know that your word says you're the chief cornerstone. Please, resurrection and life, take from us the fears and the worries and the doubts. Take from us any worldly knowledge that seems to kill our knowledge of who you are. Sovereign and mighty God, today we embrace you. Sovereign and in control of the wind and the waves and the sky and the sea and the beating hearts of our children, we proclaim with faith, even if we don't feel like it, with faith that you give and you take away. Blessed is your name. God, help us to walk it out, to live it out. Help us, God, to embrace your sovereignty and to know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. For you predestined us, you foreordained us for these things, and may we never shrink back from them again. Whatever you allow to happen in our lives, God, we're going to embrace it as a complete linear thing because you are the resurrection and the life. All who agree in prayer with me, by the power only of the grace and mercy of Christ's blood, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.